Morning. I appreciated the debut of our three young guys up here, although in the text message that Mr. Johnson sent out, he named the group the Three Unks, which I thought meant uncle. However, Taylan enlightened me actually means uncool. But guys, that is entirely unfair. I think that each and every one of you is cool in your own special way. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we again thank you for this time to gather together, Lord, and as we was prayed just before, I pray that you would bless this message. Lord, that these words might go forth and accomplish your purpose, that we would grow and draw closer to you. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We will be closing out in the study of the sins of which God hates, the abominable sins as some commentaries refer to them as. So you guys have all heard it before, but we'll read over it because to repeat is not grievous. Starting in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren," or among brethren. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, the two that we will be looking at today, because we sort of went out of order, I paired them more in similarity of principle rather than in strict order of occurrence. We will be looking at a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and then the final one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. However, before we dive right in, I have to confess something to you. I am at a disadvantage. And now I know all of you are thinking, well, of course, but you can't help your face. And I will say that, yes, there is that, but Leah is part of the took a bullet for all of womankind club. So I do appreciate that and appreciate her doing that. However, every man who gets up here behind the pulpit holds a similar disadvantage. It is the disadvantage that we cannot see your heart. I cannot see your heart. I cannot see your soul. I can preach the word, and the Lord has promised that his word will not return to him void. But in all things, I can only see upon the surface. As man and mankind, we can only see what is on the surface, and we cannot see beneath. That is the realm of God. And he can do so. As it says in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 14, we read this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we do." So again, the Lord sees the heart, and it is of great concern to him. You see, the Creator God, the Sovereign of all things, he sees the state of your heart. He sees the state of your soul. He sees how the seeds of the gospel have fallen into the soil, and if they have taken root and increased in order to bear fruit. And that is what our Heavenly Father desires. He desires that his gospel would take root, and what's more is that we, just as he demanded of Israel of the Old Testament and in the Gospels, he would desire that every Christian bears fruit that is deserving of the Lord, that gospel would work in the life, that the Spirit would sanctify and bring forth the good works of the fruit that are evidence of salvation and of a born-again heart, that we might be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven and bring him glory by word, deed, and yes, even thought and heart. And that we in all things would cast aside sin. For yes, our God hates sin. As we just read, as we've gone over multiple times before, and as I hope if you take nothing else from this series, it is God hates sin, And you and I do not hate sin enough. For as, again, to repeat myself, as I often do in this series, sin is the source of all pain. Sin is the source of all separation. Sin is the source of every bad thing that occurs in creation and has ever occurred in all of history. It is because of sin. And ultimately, the final victory will be over death and sin. And that time does come. But in our own life, we do not want to yield our members ever to be instruments of sin any longer, for we've been saved out of that. And we have been saved unto good works, something else. And so with that, and with the consideration that God specifically hates a heart that devises wicked imagination, I would ask each and every one of you, and because I can't see your heart, you have to look and answer for yourself. I ask you, how well do you rule your heart and your thoughts? How well do you guard your heart? For from it spring the issues of life. How well do you rule over your thoughts? And do you take captive every thought for the glory of God? You see, the heart is the seat of all desire. And that's why in order to be saved, God must give us a new heart. One that desires him. One that repents and is convicted of sin. One that desires him and the things of holiness and righteousness which cannot be separated from him. And then as we are born again and given a new heart, we yield continually to him so that our desires cause us to dwell and abide in God and to fill our mind not with thoughts of a carnal nature or of a sinful nature, but instead thoughts upon God. And we yield to the will of God. We present ourselves as living sacrifices, and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That process, again, called sanctification. Daily, hourly, even moment by moment, we seek to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of our Savior, he who has found our all in all, he who has walked perfectly and acts as the pattern, the guide, our good shepherd in all things in this life, he in whom we find death to self and life everlasting to God for eternity. And I would suggest to you that this is not something that is optional. Let it never be that we preach a gospel that is devoid of the truth that the Christian life is one of constant and persistent growth and walking with the Lord. We wish in all things to please him. We wish in all things to be pursuing him. Seek him first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things we have in life, and some of them are very good, and I would not speak against them, and in fact, I would encourage them. But above all, above everything else, is the seeking of Christ, and to live after him. And that includes in our hearts and minds. You see, as it says here, because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? What is the thing? If we know that, if we're saying that we should have a heart which seeks after one thing, excuse me, I'm sorry, we should know what the alternative is. And the alternative is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It is a heart that instead of yielding itself to the will of God, it yields itself to the lustful affections and sinful thoughts. This goes beyond just a moment of weakness or a failure of omission to do something good, but it's when the heart is filled so much with continually evil and vain things to where it produces nothing but sin. even its imagination, even its thought life is nothing but continually sin and sin and emptiness. And we see this demonstrated, of course, in the world. We see this demonstrated throughout multiple times in the world throughout Scripture. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we see, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." In the time of Noah, there had been such a departure from God that there was just wickedness everywhere, and continually the world, continually the imagination was sinful or evil. And in Judges, in Israel, it says it was a time when every man did what was good in his own eyes. And over again, we see that in society, that there comes a time when sinners, their heart is so wicked that every thought is bent towards evil. And I would suggest, and sadly, that very often that could be the case today as well. I do hate to say it, but every time I see an article about some new technology, like some new AI development or some really cool gadget or something, one of my first thoughts is, great, how long until they can bend this to do something wrong or something evil with it? And I don't mean to be, you know, a Debbie Downer about it, but it's true, right? The same internet, on one hand, I look at the internet and I say, this is such an amazing tool because with it I can have access to messages from all of my, you know, I have my dad's messages on there. I have messages on the church website from previous elders and just beloved men. And that is a wonderful blessing to me, something that I absolutely love. But at the same time, the world takes that and they can twist it into something else completely, into something evil, and into something that is sinful and draws people away from God. And you can look at that in anything. Now, I'm not saying that because of that we shouldn't develop anything new. I'm just using it as an example to point out to how in the hands of the world, even things that are morally neutral or can be used for great good, so often they are used for great evil. And it is just proof of how the world is fallen and how it needs Christ. And yet, I don't want us to think only that the problem is out there, right? Because as we look at this list of sins, yes, none of these things should be true of the Christian. In fact, if you look earlier in the chapter, he is describing the fool, the attributes of a fool. And a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So implicitly, sort of the extremes of this list are not talking about a believer. But the underlying principles of this, the sins that are described, very much can impact within the church, within the believer. And that's because in Proverbs, again, it commands that we must guard our heart. And I would ask, you know, think upon where your desires rest. The Lord commands for us to lay up treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Where are we doing things and living a life to where we put, where we store treasure in a future eternity? Or are we constantly bound to the things of this earth? I can tell you right out now, with a great degree of honesty, I hope that I I'm not perfect by any means, but when I say this, I can say, well, my treasure, one of my greatest treasures, is my family, right? And that we should be pursuing in that respect a burden to see our family members, first of all, saved, right? That should be our prayer and everything. And that is what I pray for Titus, because I want him to be saved and I want that treasure to know that he will be in heaven, that no matter what happens to me on this earth, you know, if persecution were to come, I can go to the grave knowing that, yes, I might face persecution, I might pass away from this earth, but knowing that I will see Titus in heaven, knowing that my treasure is, that one of my treasures is in heaven. Now I realize that might not be the, the commentaries might get a little bit more technical, but honestly, that's one of the ways that I think about it. I want my money, right? Money is not my treasure, but I want it to be used in such a way that when the Lord says, I gave you this to be a steward of, that I can say, I used it to bring glory to you. I used it in a way that brought glory to you and brought praise to you and maybe blessed other saints or blessed or fulfilled the responsibilities that God has given me, right? I take the treasures, even those things on earth, which may become which would be treasures in themselves, and try and use them to bring glory to God. And by doing that, I lift my eyes from this world around me, and I can lift them up towards heaven, knowing that that is where my investment pays off, right? It's true. If the Lord blesses me, that's a wondrous thing on this earth, and it is far more than I deserve. But truly, my payoff is one that I look forward to in glory. Again, excuse me, I apologize. And then further, and that's talking about the heart, right? That's talking about desires. But I also want to talk about imagination. And in the word imagination here also can be translated somewhat as reason or intellect. And that's because what is in our mind flows largely from what is in our heart, right? A heart that is devoid of any desire for God will not think and dwell upon the things of God. But we need to be sure of something here. Too often, sin resides in our mind, and we leave it there, and we let it take root in our mind. And this is a mistake. You may think, it's in my mind, I don't act on it, it's fine, right? That as long as it's in my mind and it never travels to my hands or my feet, it, no problem, no harm, no foul. But there's great problems for two reasons. One is, as I said, our God sees the thoughts and intents of the heart and the mind. We think about how the Lord demands that our righteousness goes past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they looked at the law and the law very, very much like right now. You're not going to get in trouble with a police officer if you were thinking about running a red light, right? Thank goodness, or else I'd be broke. But the law only can judge upon that which is acted upon, right? It observes the outside, the material. But Christ says, no. If you even so much as think that you look upon a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He says, if you are angry with your brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and make it right with him. He says, even to worry and to dwell upon riches, that can make that an idol and steal away the peace of God and of relying upon him to provide for you. Christ raises the bar to include the condition of our hearts and our minds. Now, I also want to be clear, right? There's a difference between noting that someone is attractive, right? And then actually having lust for them in your hearts. There's a difference between having a flash of anger, which you then, you know, vent or dissipate, and holding a grudge against someone in your heart. One of the individuals, I believe maybe it was Uncle Dave from Blaisdell, and someone from Blaisdell can correct me if I'm totally off base with this, but he says, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from building a nest there. And I think that is one of the best comparisons that I can make in terms of how the Christian ought to do to perform with his mind. We first work to purify our heart, to lay our treasures in heaven, to make our desire to be God and the other brothers and sisters in Christ. We seek to bring glory to him, and we seek to again, to make our treasures in heaven. That desire then causes us to dwell on the things of God. And filling our mind up with the things of God will help prevent us from having those stray thoughts, will help prevent us from having those sinful inclinations. Could I ask one of the guys to go run down and grab me a bottle of water? Thanks, Kim. That's number one, is first, we are held accountable. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment along with every hidden thing, whether good or evil." And again, Romans 14, verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself before God." Now, again, I want to be clear, this is not an account of salvation, for we know that our sins are paid for. We are covered with the righteousness of Christ, which is pure, and the sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, and God has forgotten the iniquity. But when it comes to the truth that there will be a time of judgment and a time of rewards, a time of crowning, and a time of again, in that respect, judgment, that there is that time coming and we should be preparing for it. And if truly we are saved, then we want to please our Lord in everything, to bring him glory, and to someday hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So that's one, is we will be held account, yes, even for the things of heart and mind. And now, and also on that kind of another rabbit trail on that point, is I don't want anyone to think, "Well, I would do this good thing, but my heart isn't really in it, so I'm not going to do it," right? That's been a discussion that I've had before. And that is incorrect, right? If you know good and you don't do it, then that is sin. So even in doing the thing, your heart might be moved, because I can't tell you how many times I may or may not have felt like doing something that I felt the Lord was calling me to do, but then I actually do it, and you know what? Halfway through, I find out this is a blessing to me. This is something that is good. And even if you still feel like after the end that, that was really rough, and maybe I don't have to do that again, submitting yourself to the will of God, even when it is difficult, is still something that is worthwhile. But you will receive a much greater blessing if your heart is in it as well. The other thing that I want to talk about, or another reason of why we don't just keep sin in our mind and we don't play with it, we don't keep it like a pet, is you never assume that things remain where you put them. And this is a thing that I've learned, having a toddler that can now walk, is that I used to have a house where I knew where everything was. I do not anymore. Knives disappear, which is really scary, computer monitors topple, and a variety of things just seem to have gone on vacation. And even Leah, with her distinct mom radar, still can't tell me now everything that is or is not in our fridge or our cupboard, including remotes and books and everything else, which is part of a fully balanced diet. However, the same is true, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to make it just the thing light, but this is doubly true of the devil, right? Our minds very much are a stronghold or a fortress. And you might think, "Oh, well, not my mind." But the truth of the issue is that nothing enters and nothing can remain in your mind unless you allow it. There are gates that are your eyes, and there are points of entrance that are your ears. And these are things which the devil would seek to charge in and fill with sin and temptation and lust. And we put up guards in front of our eyes. We put up guards in front of our ears. We seek to surround ourselves with wholesome things. However, I'm reminded of the many cities in the ancient world, and sieges were a long and expensive process for kings. I think of a city in Sicily. It's called Syracuse, not in New York. But Syracuse in Italy, it had large walls, and it was known as the place of residence of an inventor called Archimedes. And when the Romans came to conquer the city, you had the ruler of the city approached Archimedes, and he built massive defenses of a giant claw that is described in history as being able to grab ships, pick them up, and then drop them on the rocks around the city, and thereby decimating the Roman fleet. There's also a legend that he put mirrors on the top of the walls and used the light, concentrated light, to blind and to burn ships, which Mythbusters kind of busted, but it's still cool to read about. But the point is that the Romans could not pierce them. You know ultimately what brought Syracuse down? There were three soldiers that guarded the inner citadel of the city. And there was one who was a foreign mercenary, and he realized that if this siege just keeps going on, I'm never going to get to see my family again. And then he opened the doors, and you know what? In the end, the Romans came in, and the soldier was promised that the city would be taken with little casualties. This would allow an easy defeat, and he himself was killed in the conflict. And so much so, the devil. We spend so often trying to build our walls and defenses in the Christian life. If you're like me, you listen to arguments about why the Christian life is correct. You have apologetics defenses. You have Bible a chapter and verse. But you know what? Don't let the devil sneak in and overthrow your mind by filling it with traitorous thoughts, by filling your heart with traitorous desire. Because ultimately, your will, your reason, will bend to your heart. And that is true of so many cases, right? So many things. Just as an ancient city with walls and with brilliant invention can be torn down by one traitorous century that was appealed to by his emotion, in the same sense, we and all of our arguments and all of our principle can be felled if we weaken and if we fail to guard ourselves against traitorous desire and traitorous thought. So don't even play with it. In Song of Solomon, tiny sins that we are comfortable with are called little foxes that ruin the grapes. Don't let your fruit be ruined by tiny little sins that you entertain in the recesses of your mind. Now, secondly, and that is the heart that deviseth wicked imagination. God hates the heart that devises wicked imagination, and we as Christians ought not to allow ourselves to be overthrown. Let our hearts be fixed upon God and upon the treasures that we place in heaven. Let our imaginations bend not to a sinful will, but instead bend to a renewed mind and a will that is born again and freed from the bondage and slavery of sin. And then lastly, and this is the last point, is God of what God hates. All of these other things, as I believe Mr. Johnson pointed out in a message previously, all of these points talked about parts of a person. Right? A look, a tongue, hands, feet, a false witness. This talks about the whole person. It is he that soweth discord among brethren. God loves unity among his people. God loves it when his people are one. When the early church met together, it's described as meeting and being of one accord. And that is something which pleases God. And we read, and you think about that word, accord, right? You think about a chord, like C-H-O-R-D, right? It's a musical note. It is multiple, a harmonious blending of notes. Accord is an agreement, harmony, between people. You can think of the word concord or concord. It's a state of agreement between parties or states. Apologies again. These are all similar words, and they all bear the principle of many combining into for one purpose, right? Oftentimes, we talk about the church, as the body of Christ, and rightly so, because that is in Scripture. But also, I was thinking upon this as a different thing of our songs, of our singing, of being of one accord. And understand, right, our songs could sound so much better sometimes if I wasn't here, right? Like, I don't know how many times people have caught it, but, right, everyone's singing great, and then I miss a line, and I feel like, oh, I just ruined the song or something, right? And then it's like, I gotta catch back up. But whether that's, and I know that's my own thinking, I just think of myself too much in general, but every single one of you that are here, you're meant to be here. You are meant to be a part of this fellowship. You are meant to, whether we as Christians, as believers, are meant to fellowship together, whether at this assembly or another God-believing, Bible-preaching assembly. In that respect, again, this is one other thing where I need to qualify. I want you all here. But even if you were not coming here, I would hope that you would seek to be part of another assembly, because there's a beauty when all saints come together. When they come together, and yeah, we might have certain things that we differ on in certain interpretations, but in general, we agree on the gospel, we agree on the scriptures, and our singing is not one of factionalism, like in 1 Corinthians. There's not one here that is trying to do for the glory of Paul, one for the glory of Apollos, one for the glory of Cephas, one for the glory of himself. No, that we're here to praise and to bring God alone glory. And what a wonderful thing that is. If you're in the Lord's Supper, And this is just such a beautiful thing, is I hear people that sing, brothers and sisters, and we get a good song where everyone gets to belt it out or so, and I'm able to hear all these different people, and I can understand that, like, this person is here because he or she is born again. They will be with me in eternity. We will both be at the throne of God, singing and praising and worshiping, and that's a joy, right? I don't know how else to describe it other than just that it's a joy. And I would just encourage everyone, right? If you're going to come here, sing when with the hymns, sing the hymns, and don't just sing them as just like, oh, this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But actually sing the words and understand that you're singing to bring glory and praise to God. If you're going to come here and you're going to pray, whether audibly or silently, pray understanding that you are side by side with brothers and sisters who are praying in like manner, and that together we are presenting to the throne and to God a gift, a sacrifice of the praise of our lips. If you are going to share something in morning worship, share it so that you understand that you are that leper. Guys, that you are that leper coming back, having been healed and cleansed, and you have an opportunity to give to the Lord. You don't have to give the Westminster Confession or Catechism. You don't have to give a whole apologetic from the front of Scripture to the back. You don't have to have a million verses. It is enough to just come and give thanks to God and for all of us. Because when I'm standing up and doing it, I imagine that I am not just saying my own thankfulness, but that I am echoing the words of every one of you redeemed that is also echoing with myself. And that is a wonderful thing. And that is why God so hates the one who would cause so discord among the brethren. He who would come in and that would either try and steal the flock through false doctrine that would seek to steal the glory away from Christ. He who would come in and try and steal away the peace among the brethren by introducing strife and needless contention. He or she who would come in order to drive wedges and to cause personal conflict, right? Because that is of Satan. Satan is an adversary, and he is a deceiver. And if he can ever drive a wedge, he will try to drive a wedge. And Springbrook itself has had this before. And it causes real lifelong damage to relationships and to testimony. And so we ought to be guarding against that. We ought to look around, and rather than seeking, you know, love thinks no evil. And I'm not saying that we compromise truth for the sake of unity, but if you're my brothers and sisters in the faith, right? For my brothers and sisters and sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws in the flesh, I would always try and look on the put their deeds in the best possible light. And so we ought to do the same with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? We ought to and within this assembly, we ought to look at one another and say, again, how can I show the love of Christ? How can I look upon their deeds and try and see how it can bring glory to God with both their demeanor and my own demeanor? And, you know, rather than there's no place for passive aggressive in the Church of Christ. There's no place for aggressive aggressive in the Church of Christ, right? We are to defend truth, but within the body, within the redeemed, within the believers, it is always truth seasoned with love. And that is a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing to come up beside someone and if you see something wrong, how to correct them with grace. And I do, please forgive me, that is part of my role as an elder, is that if I see something, my job is to correct it. And I hope, I am still learning that portion of being able to correct strongly and stridently, but with grace. And I hope that if the day ever comes where I need to do so with any of you, or Mr. Szczesinski or myself, that you will please extend to us that understanding how difficult it is to correct someone both in love and in grace. But that is also a necessity in order to maintain the unity and harmony within the assembly. So I hope you can see from there how God hates discord. Why? Not, and for all of these sins, why does God hate these sins? It's because, one of the reasons, it's because of his holiness, but it's also because of what it ruins for us. Sin steals the greatest good that we could have. You think about a relationship with God. You think about a proud look and how a proud look steals our ability to be humble, to humble ourselves before God. It steals the ability for us to be in humility, to come to one another and say, I was wrong, right? Because pride prevents that. Proud look steals the ability for us to look after the good of others instead of the good of ourselves. Because, of course, we should be better than everyone else. And in doing so, we steal the blessing. God hates it. God hates a lying tongue. Because a lying tongue drives and destroys relationship. A lying tongue ruins and corrupts the truth upon which we build a solid life, upon which we build a solid church, upon which anything solid depends is honesty and a lying tongue. And so God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. For we are created in God's image. and everyone that believes will be conformed to the image of his son, and eternity will be populated with individuals that were sinners but were saved by the grace of God, and now we interact not with the knowledge that they're fallen and that we are fallen, but in eternity we'll interact with wondrous and redeemed and holy individuals. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination God hates, because our heart ought to desire the things of God, and we find the greatest joy in the things of God, because that brings joy. A wicked heart, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, they are so much in the gutter and so much in the smut that they can't even enjoy the pure things, the holy things of God any longer. God hates a heart that devises wicked imagination. God hates feet that are swift in running to mischief, because instead of feet that run to help people, instead of feet that run to bring blessing or good words or celebration to people, instead we see feet that run to cause pain and hurt, and God hates that. God hates a false witness that speaks lies. Again, because the only eternal, the only good, the only righteous things are built upon truth. And finally, God hates he that sows discord among brethren. And I keep adding among the brethren, because I think that this is so needed within the church. Let our conversation be uplifting. Let it be edifying. Let backbiting find no place in our families and in our hearts, but rather let us build one another up. Let us instead be unified as a church and as an assembly, not for the glory of Springbrook Bible Chapel, not for the glory of any one individual, but for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God, and so that we would put away all of these things that God hates. Because you know what God truly loves? He loves you. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. And if he who loved us while we were yet enemies with God and died to redeem us, if he would be willing to give so much, if he would be willing to give all for us, ought we not to be willing to give the same to him? Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him. And with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we pray that you would give us strength. Lord, on our own we are weak. On our own we could not have saved ourselves. But Lord, we know that you are strong, and that through the cross of Calvary, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the empty grave, we have life. And we who were headed for loss of eternity now have triumphed in Christ and have life eternal. And Lord, we did not have the strength to save ourselves, and we do not have the strength to be able to carry on and to make good our calling. But Lord, we know that you are always with us. You will never forsake us. And I pray now for each and every one here, Lord, that you grant us the strength to follow after you, that you would stir up your spirit within us to sanctify us and to have us walk in your ways. Lord, I pray here that everyone would yield themselves to you, Lord, both in prayer and in reading your scripture, but also in day by day, the doing of things that ought to be done in the way that should be done, with a heart that brings glory to your name. I pray all these things, and I pray, Lord, that with these messages that have been given, that, Lord, they might just take root. And, Father, if there's anything that I've said that is not profitable, I pray that, Lord, you might just work it for your glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.